For those of you who have been with us for the last couple of times we've been together, we're now in the part three of a series we've entitled How to Survive a Sermon. And primarily what we're talking about is what is the responsibility, according to Scripture, what is the responsibility that the hearer has? The Bible has much to say about what the teacher, the preacher's responsibility is, both of life and of preparation and dedication to the Word of God and being faithful to the Word of God, to rightly, as Paul told Timothy, to rightly divide the Word of God, to communicate in such a sense that it's reflecting the truth, not mishandling it. There's lots of warnings about mishandling the Scripture and wresting them and twisting them to try to convince people they mean something other than what they mean. There's lots of warnings about false teachers. But the Bible does address this subject of what is our responsibility of hearers, and that's something that all of us are engaged in on some level. You recall last week we talked about, and if you go down to the bottom of your page, you'll see our ever-expanding chart, okay? So we're going to add three more items to the chart as we go, so you'll see that chart grow longer as we do additional times in this study. But last time we were talking in Matthew 13 primarily, in the other two Gospels where it's mentioned, about the parable of the sower. And the responsibilities there are responsibilities attached to our heart. And we summarized those four different kinds of soils into two responsibilities that we looked at. The first was that we are to believe in the Word of God. We have to approach it from a standpoint, from a foundation of belief. We have to believe that this is God's Word and the God who is speaking through His Word, and we approach it that way. Secondly, we need to put the Word of God as a priority in our life. This is such that it shouldn't be choked out like the seed that fell among thorns. Should not be choked out by the cares and the opposition and the issues of life. Tonight we're going to switch gears and talk about the responsibilities that are primarily mental. What about our mind? What are the things about our intellect, our thought processes that impact this? And if you will, if you don't have your Bible open already, I encourage you to open to Acts chapter 17. And we're going to contrast two different churches, two different cities, I probably should say. And when Paul goes to each of those cities, he doesn't go to a church, he goes to a synagogue. When he leaves, there's a church behind because there's been those that have come to Christ. But two different cities. And I think Luke purposely puts them in this same chapter, and they occur chronologically, so it's very easy for Luke to do that. But I think he's also setting up a contrast to help us see what is a deficient mental engagement in hearing the Word of God, and what is the proper way that we engage our minds in receiving the Word of God. And that's what we want to look at tonight. If you got your Bible open to Acts chapter 17, I want you to look at this first church, and it's, or this first group of people, this first city, in Thessalonica. I'm going to start reading in verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. We should have probably already read verse 1, because it says that he went to this city of Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. This was Paul's method. Paul had the credentials of being a Jewish rabbi, well-taught, well-respected, and in their system, their way of doing things, that if you had a guest rabbi come into your synagogue, he was invited to share something and teach the Scriptures to the Jewish folks that had gathered in that synagogue. So this is very, very common. Well, Paul used that to his advantage. When he would go into a synagogue, he would start teaching from the Old Testament Scriptures, but trying to teach them and convince them about Christ. And we see that in verse 3. It says, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So Paul would get the opportunity to proclaim the Word of God, be the visiting teacher of the Word of God. In this case, in Thessalonica, he did it three Sabbaths in a row. And usually he would preach in the synagogue until he got thrown out. And then he would turn his attention to the Gentiles of the city and preach Christ to them too. But it's interesting that the reaction you see among the Jews in Thessalonica as compared to the Jewish people in Berea that we'll look at in just a moment. There's a stark contrast there, and the difference is something that's going to inform us about how we should receive the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 4. And some of them were persuaded. Just the mere language itself sounds like it's kind of like, eh. Yeah, some of them were persuaded. It wasn't an overwhelming number. It wasn't the majority. It wasn't a large amount. There was a few who believed. Some of them believed. But then it says, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." And they accused them of blaspheming or defaming Caesar, in the end of verse 7, saying that there's another king, Jesus. It says, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. He has to get out of town under cover of darkness. Not an uncommon pattern in Paul's life. But the key point is, among the Jews who had the knowledge of God's Word, who had the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, who should have known that what Paul was teaching from the Word of God was the Word of God, and it pointed to Christ, they had their hands over their ears. They didn't engage in that. Now, look at Berea, the next city. Look what he says about them. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, right in the middle of verse 10 now. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Same pattern, same story, different city. He says, verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. If you have an old King James, I think it says noble-minded. Is that what it says, or something that uses a term like that? And we'll bore down and see what that means in just a moment. They were more fair-minded or noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. He says the people at the synagogue of Berea, they had a different mindset. They had different actions where they involved their mind in the word of God. And we're going to use that as our real outline tonight. We'll come back to it. But I want you to look at the results. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. In Thessalonica, it was just a few of the Jews. The bulk of the believers in Christ were Greek or Gentile, we might say it that way. In Berea, it was many within the synagogue and many of the Gentiles that came to faith in Jesus Christ. A completely different reaction. And it says, again, in verse 10, or verse 11, he says, these were called out for special commendation for how they received the Word of God. And that's what we want to look at tonight. We're going to start with this idea. We must have prepared hearts, that's what we talked about last week, and the right mental engagement. We need to fully engage our minds to fully participate in the preaching process. We need to think correctly, and we need to use our minds correctly. And these are our example. Now, let's go back to verse 10 and see if we can break this down a little bit. And you see an outline there, and I've got three parts to it. And if you'll just follow along, that will hopefully keep you mentally engaged tonight, okay? You can put this into practice right now, okay? This is present tense, okay? But first of all, he says that they were fair-minded or noble-minded. It's an interesting description, and it's stated as a means of, it's a real pat on the back for them. It's kind of him saying, attaboy. It's kind of him saying, way to go, thumbs up for the people in Berea. You guys and women did it right, in other words. As compared to the people in Thessalonica, you did it very, very well. because you came at the Scriptures from a different mindset, all right? Well, let's look at this phrase that says more noble or more fair-minded or whatever, however it's translated. Basically, it has these concepts. They were open to new understandings from the Scripture. They approached the Scriptures understanding that there was more they needed to learn. They did not approach the Scriptures when Paul stood up to preach to them about the Old Testament and try to convince them that Christ was the one who fulfilled those promises. The people in Thessalonica thought, we already know all that stuff, and you don't have anything you can tell us. Well, the people in Berea, at least they were come at it with, yeah, we have something, we always have more to learn. Now, that doesn't mean they just accepted what Paul said right off, but at least they were open-minded to at least hear him and compare what he was saying to their own understanding and to their own Scriptures. I don't think probably most of us would ever have any problem saying, yeah, I've got a lot more to learn. I haven't figured it all out. But there is the possibility that we can just... It almost happens without even knowing it, to just get a little bit hard of thought and closed-minded, and we just don't want anyone else to try to convince us of what we already think we understand. The opposite of being fair-minded or noble-minded is closed-mindedness. I already know what I believe, I've got it all figured out, and I don't need anybody to help me with anything else. It's the know-it-all attitude. That's the wrong attitude. So these were, they had this understanding. Let me just read a couple of quotes I found for you here that I want to share with you. So this more noble-mindedness includes the concept that they were more open to new ideas and avoiding the assumption that everything they believed was correct without the possibility of review. They not only rejected out of hand the conclusions of Paul that could be correct, they also did not compare his view with their own Scriptures. That's actually that's the Thessalonican people. But they were very open-minded. Now, this doesn't mean that we're just open to believe what anybody tells us. But what we need to be open to is, as we open the Scriptures and study them, that God can teach us more of what the truth is already there. We need to develop it. While not open to meaning outside the limitations of Scripture, we as the hearers must assume that there's always more to learn. We as hearers should approach each opportunity to hear the Word as a fresh opportunity to learn something that had not been known before, or refine the understanding of a passage in a way that improves our perception of the truth. If we came before our time of reading the Word of God, or someone preaching the Word of God, or someone teaching the Word of God to us, with just this simple mental mindset, I have something to learn today. God is going to teach me something fresh and new from the Word of God. If we come with that mindset, that will propel us onto the second part of this mental engagement. And if you got verse 10 there in front of you, actually verse 11, I'm sorry I keep saying 10, it's actually verse 11. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. Readiness of mind. That's the second part of this process of mental engagement. Have an open mind, not open to extra-biblical ideas, but an open mind to learning more of the Scriptures. And secondly, an eager mind, that we are eager to learn. It actually means for the hearer to be very eager to hear, very anxious to hear. The word translated here in this passage this way really means to rush forward. It means to rush something, to try to give your whole all might. I guess it's football season. I just think of someone, you know, a linebacker blitzing the quarterback. That's what I'm thinking. You know, just like, it's all in, all out, let's go. Whatever I can do to get there. The sense of excitement, the sense of reality that we are encountering God's Word. He says, they were with all readiness of mind, they searched the Scriptures. They counted it a privilege to hear these things. They counted it a precious thing that they could think about these things and they could research these things. And maybe God is telling us something really that we have missed, or something we need to learn, or something we need to refine our thinking in. man by the name of L.J. Ogilvie, who some of you may have heard of him. He's written a number of books over the years. But he defines this phrase of readiness of mind. He says it means to be free from prejudice, eager to hear what Paul was saying and teaching. They weren't going to block it out. They were going to hear what he had to say. They engaged fully and enthusiastically in the process. This meant they would have paid close attention and followed the arguments. As Paul's saying, well, now this refers to the Messiah. And see here, the Messiah had to suffer. And probably he was in Isaiah when he preached that. So they're following the arguments. They're tracking along. They listen with focus and intent. And friends, this should be true of a hearer in any era. Have you noticed how easy it is to daydream? It takes no effort at all to daydream. I also know that it is possible for your body to be right where it is right now. You're right here, 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia, Mount Calvary Baptist Church. You're sitting in our sanctuary. It's Wednesday night, and your mind could be a million miles away, right? I'm not going to yell at you. I just know how it is. We could be, I'm thinking about what I got to fix for dinner here in a couple days because we got family coming in for Christmas, or I'm thinking about I got to get this done, or work tomorrow, or work back today, or I'm really tired. Or, it takes work to keep your mind focused on what it should be focused on. And I just want to commend you that here at the end of this day, after we've done a lot of stuff and we've been busy people and we got a lot of pressure, that you're giving of your time. I honor you, bless you for coming and to try to plug our minds into what God wants to say to us. But that takes effort. It takes dedication. It takes paying attention to what you're thinking about. Oh, wait a minute. The menu for Sunday can wait till later. Right now I need to get back to Acts 17. We need to just kind of continually correct our focus, okay? And it just takes effort. So they were eager. They gave a readiness of mind to engage in this discourse. But now let's add to the third part of it. They were fair-minded. They had this readiness of mind. But thirdly, they were involved in personally studying the Scriptures. And this is probably the ultimate of this trio, because it kind of builds to this. And I'm going to read all of verse 11 again. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They personally studied the Word of God. And notice, first of all, they did it daily. Paul is preaching on the Sabbath days in the synagogue, and then they continued to process this. You remember what Paul said? And what it says in this passage, and they would go and open it and read it and study it and compare it and talk about it. It's just essential for us that you and I, if we're going to be growing believers, that we traffic in the truth of God's Word regularly. Regularly, that we learn, that we continue to just let it flood over us. It'll change your life. That's the great thing I love about being part of a church where we teach God's Word and we preach God's Word and we try to live God's Word. It changes people's lives in really dramatic fashion. And that's part of the key that causes that to take place. So we need regular exposure to God's Word. Secondly, in-depth exposure to God's Word. Notice it says they searched the Scriptures. I mean, they were trying to dig in and find out what it said. I love being part of a church that, and I'm not, if you're here without a Bible, I don't want to get on you here tonight, but for the most part, we try to bring our Bibles with us. And I know maybe you're like me. I've had to go to, not to the giant print Bible, but I have had to go to the big print Bible, okay? I'm not to the like, huge letters, but I had, whatever it takes. But it helps for you to have your Bible, and you're making sure that what is being taught and preached is coming straight from here. Because it's what is in here that changes lives. That's the truth. And there's nothing wrong with searching it and running it down. And I noticed this was particularly true in our men's Bible study we had yesterday. We were in Acts chapter 4. And I just love it because, you know, I share what's on my heart and mind, what I've studied, and the men get to sharing, and they always see something I've completely missed or have some insight where we can share with each other. I love that style of Bible teaching. I love every style of Bible teaching, but to search and to see. Now, you and I also live in a day where we have tools that the people back in the first century never had. First of all, we can have our own copy of the Bible. The people in the synagogue didn't. There would have been rolled up copies of the Old Testament stored in what they called the Ark that would be there in each synagogue, and it would be brought out and be read and be memorized and put back. But we have our own Bible. And then we have all these study tools. You can get a Bible that helps you explain the words, that will tell you how to compare this scripture with this scripture. We'll trace themes through. And we just have great resources. We need to use them. We need to use them to search out, to see if these things are true. That means in-depth exposure to God's Word. And then compare, we've kind of already covered this, but let me just say it again to get through the outline. Compare the teaching you're hearing to the Word of God. That does not mean we come in any sort of a critical way, but we need to always making sure that we're after the truth. We're after the truth. The actual word that's translated here, where it says in verse 11, they search the scriptures. The word literally means to sift up and down, or to make a careful and exact research as in a legal process. You do your research. You do your homework and study the scriptures. That is the responsibility of the hearer. Not to be just a passive, letting sound bounce off my eardrums, but we fully engage the mind. We fully engage the mind that we understand. I still have stuff to learn. Number two, I eagerly engage. I try to pay attention. I try to follow the argument. I try to logically process this. And then thirdly, study the scriptures for myself with the tools that I have available by being an active participant in that. I want to read another quote to you just to kind of summarize this commendable approach to the scriptures of the Bereans. Modern listeners of preaching should emulate the example of these first century believers. For the intellectual responsibility that we have includes the application of personal Bible study to use the tools and previous learning to verify and amplify the understanding of the preacher's message. While the preacher may have the benefit of unique giftedness or education or experience at his disposal, here's the joy. Think about this now. Both the preacher and the hearer have access to the original subject of research. You can open your Bible, and it's just as inspired as me opening my Bible. It's just as inspired. All of us have access to the original truth of God's Word. And it is our combined, shared responsibility to do so. I found a quote by James Madison, who you remember was our fourth president. He said of these, he was writing about the Bereans as they're found here in Acts 17. He said this. He says, "They are a notable example for all succeeding Christians to imitate." And might we be people who imitate their passion and love and openness to the Word of God. The results you see, many more people embrace Christ in that setting, both Greeks and of the Jewish believers, because they had that mindset. So if you just go down to our summary statement, that's right above the chart. Since we all have access to the same research material, we should fully engage our minds into the communication of God's truth. If we all do our part in this process of taking in God's Word, God is going to continue to do some amazing things in our midst, in our lives. So I'll just summarize with a chart. What's our area of responsibility? In the area of the heart, the hearer has the responsibility to believe the Word of God and put the Word of God as a priority. In relation to the mind, the hearer has the specific responsibility to have an open mind, have an eager mind, and to personally study the scriptures.